Well, today we are continuing our series in the book of James. We'll be in James chapter 3 today. And over the last few weeks, we've seen James give practical directives to Jewish Christians to not only be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word as well. To not only take in information about God or know a lot about God, but to actually live out what he has called us to do. And so I want to look just briefly over the at what we've learned over the last handful of weeks. We saw how the right attitude, an attitude of humility, leads to the right actions. We had a chance to look in the mirror of the Word of God and see if our words and our actions were aligning with Christ. We saw how division in the church is ended by love. Last week, we looked at how true faith moves us to care and act. And today, we have another chance to let God's word challenge us as we look again at the power of our words. Now, it's interesting, going back to earlier on in James, we already saw him talking about words and how powerful they are. And today, we have another opportunity to do that. Now, I know you've all heard it said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? But it's not true. It's not true. Words do hurt. Now, we often say that to say, like, okay, you can overcome the words that someone has said to you. And that's true. You can overcome negative words that have been said to you, but words hurt. Let me just ask you in this room, how many of you have been hurt by words before? Right? All of us have been hurt by words. And what can happen with words is they can actually cause deep wounds on our soul. It can be something we carry with us for a lifetime. Probably most of you in this room can think back to a childhood experience where someone said something to you that hurt, that has stuck with you even up until now. Words are powerful and words can be hurtful. Dr. John Gottman, who is a well-known relational psychologist, came up with what's called the magic ratio. Through kind of behavioral studies and neuroscience studies and those things, he showed that it usually takes about 5 positive interactions or statements to overcome just 1 negative. You know, in this, Gottman was primarily looking at the context of marriage relationships, stating that for every negative interaction with your spouse, you need 5 positive interactions to overcome the 1 negative. Now, this is also the same outside of marriage relationships. It can be with coworkers, with children, with friends, whatever it may be. And here's what we discover with the magic ratio is that words are powerful. Specifically, harmful words have destructive power in our life. The problem we run into is that it's difficult to tame our tongue. It's a problem that we all have. There is something in each of our lives that triggers our tongue that can lead us to lash out with our words. Maybe stress, frustration, hunger. We all know the term hangry, right? Circumstances, injustice, the list could go on, but it's important for us to recognize that we all have a problem with words. Maybe we should start by just saying that out loud. Could we maybe all say, I have a problem with words? Do you wanna do that? I'll give you a countdown, okay? On the count of 3, we'll all say it together. 1, 2, 3. I have a problem with words. Yes, we all have a problem with words. It could be negative words, cutting words, gossip, slander, belittling, insults, guilt tripping, lying, hypocritical words. We could go on with the list. But here's the point. The tongue is destructive, and seemingly untamable. This is a problem for each of us in the room, but there is another option. There is hope. In Christ, we can use our tongue to bring about his redemptive purposes. I'll say that again. In Christ, we can use our tongue to bring about redemptive purposes. So with that being said, let's open up to James chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 all the way through 12. It says this: "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given us today. May it challenge us. May it help us to recognize where we have fallen short in honoring you and honoring others with our words. Lord, may you guide us, may your word guide us to use our tongue for your redemptive purposes, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so I just have a couple of points for us today. And the first thing that we're gonna look back is something we've already been talking about. It's that words can cause chaos and cause destruction. And James' primary point to these Jewish Christians was just that. He uses multiple illustrations all throughout the passage to make this point. Not just one illustration, but if you notice, there are multiple kind of illustrations that he uses to make this point. And what we will do in this first section is look at a handful of those illustrations that James shares with us. The first is in verse 1, where it says, "Not many should be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment." What he's saying there is not many of you are even qualified to be a teacher right now because of your words. There's a high standard placed on teachers. The things they say matter, and this passage says that there is a stricter judgment on those who teach. The words matter because they're words that should guide others. Also, the words of a teacher must align with their words when they are not teaching. James points out multiple times an issue with hypocrisy within this Christian community. They once say one thing and then act another way. Later on in the passage, it says they bless out of one side of their mouth and they curse out of the other side of the mouth. They would be maybe considered two-faced or double-minded. They are one thing one place and a different another place. Now I ask you, do your words at church align with your words at work? Students, do your words at home align with your words at school? We must think about this because it's easy for us to compartmentalize our life. Where when we come into church, we put on the church thing, and that's where we are. And so, you know, we talk the talk, the Christian talk, and we're nice and friendly and all of those things. But then we can go to another place like work, and we can talk a completely different way. He's pointing out here that they are double-minded. Their hypocrisy is high, and because of that, they're not even eligible to teach because their words are not aligning with their teaching. Here's the thing. You will not be what God wants you to be until you become single-minded, until your words align in all settings. The second illustration we see from James kind of connects to the third one, but the second is this, a bit in the mouth of a horse. This is in verse 3. It says, now if we put a bit into the mouth of a horse so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. So when they place a small bit in the mouth of a horse and connect it to the reins of the horse, then anyone can guide and direct that horse whichever way they would like. I remember as a young teenager having the opportunity to ride a horse. And I'm not a tall guy, so I'm a small guy getting up on a big horse, and they give you instructions, you know, do this to turn, do this to slow down, do this to go faster, so on and so forth. And as a young teenager, I had the ability to guide and direct a horse. Now then, a similar illustration that James gives is about the rudder of a ship. This is verse 4. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So one small rudder of a ship can guide it safely into port. On a large cargo ship, the rudder accounts for about 1.5 to 2% of the underwater surface area of the ship. So it's only a small portion of the ship, but it has the ability to guide and direct that ship safely. To bring clarity to this, let's look at Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at Matthew 12, verses 33 to 35. And you don't have to flip there, it'll be on the screen, but you're welcome to flip there if you would like. And in that it says this, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. And there's something significant we must see here. In Scripture, the heart is the inner core of who one is. It's what guides one's mind, intentions, and direction. And this passage says that the words that we say are the overflow of our heart. If the heart is evil, it will produce evil words. If the heart is good, it will produce good words. What we can connect from James and Jesus' words in Matthew is that the tongue is a guiding force in our life. You could say it this way, the course of our life is determined by our tongue because the tongue is the overflow of our heart. Though small, it has power to guide and direct our whole being because it is the overflow of the heart. Then James continues. He talks about a fire. Let me flip back to that and we'll look at that. So we'll start in verse 5. It says, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. This makes me think back to the devastating wildfire in Maui in 2013. It killed 102 people. The conditions were extremely dangerous. There were high winds. It was dry. And during the evening, there were kind of multiple fires around, but the one that sparked, that was the most dangerous, was sparked by an electric line that broke. So this little spark caused a great fire. What started as just a small fire turned into a quick-moving wildfire that led to grave destruction. This example should be sobering for us. James uses this for a reason, to think that our words could cause such grave destruction as a wildfire. While small, the tongue can cause great harm. Then he continues. The next illustration is about taming animals. This is in verse 7 and 8. It says, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. James points out how every kind of animal is tameable by humans. If I had my little dog Murphy in here, I could bring him up on stage with a treat and say, sit, or high five, or turn around, right? You can teach a dog to do certain things. We have zoos with animals in it, right? Animals are tameable. But James says that on our own, the tongue cannot be tamed. It's untamable. He explains that it is full of evil and poison. All of these examples show us the destructive power and evil nature of our words. In verse 6, James says that our words are set fire by the fire of hell. That is strong language. And if we took a second to look all the way back into Genesis at the beginning, at the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, we see the most destructive words come from the serpent's mouth. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says, did God really say? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? These words were deceptive, and from them came the brokenness of this world that we live in. Satan's goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy, and we see it first played out in his destructive and deceptive words. These words played to the disordered desires of Adam and Eve and led them into sin. Their selfish desire to place themselves above God took hold. Out of all of this, we see a core issue in sin, and it's our self-centeredness that places us above others or tries to place us above God. It's important for us to recognize that there's a driving force behind our words, and it's our sinful sin nature that started with the deceptive words of Satan. We lie, we slander, we berate, we gossip, we curse to place ourselves above God and above others. This desire is rooted in Satan's destructive words. His words brought chaos. And in the same way, our selfish words continue to bring chaos into this broken world. You know, this past week, I had the opportunity to take 18 of our students and a few adults to Student Leadership University 101. It's in Orlando, Florida, and it provides students the opportunity to learn how to think, dream, and lead at the feet of Jesus. And one of the sessions that we do, this is now my fifth time able to take some students through, that is my favorite, is at SeaWorld. And we get to do a session at the Shark Tanks. So they take us into what is like a dining area that has the shark tank in full view. So we're watching all of these sharks swim around right before us. And the speaker begins to talk about some of the characteristics of the sharks and how we can be the type of person that is like that shark in some way. It's called Shark in the Mirror is the name of the session. I want to just briefly give you the cliff notes of that session. And I want it to challenge us to look in the mirror of our own lives. So I'm going to share a shark, its characteristics, and how we can be that type of person. The lemon shark. It has two dorsal fins. This is the type of person who is double-minded or two-faced. We talked about that earlier. The mako shark. This is the fastest shark with a pointed snout and blade-like teeth. This is the type of person who moves too quickly, acts carelessly, and causes pain without knowing it. The nurse shark, slow-moving and dwells at the bottom. This is the type of person who is negative and brings everyone down. The black-nosed shark has a small black spot on its nose. This is the type of person who is marked by their pain and allows their pain to change the way they interact with people. The bull shark has a short, blunt head and rough skin. This is the type of person who is a bully. They're always right, and it's their way or the highway. The great white shark has a large mouth, broad head, and attacks from underneath. This is the type of person who has no control over their words and attacks and destroys. I say all that to say this. If our words guide and direct our lives, we must continually evaluate them. We must continually ask the Holy Spirit to point out our harmful and evil words, to see the type of people we are that are not bringing honor and glory to God, but only seeking to bring honor and glory to self. As the psalmist says, "Search me, God, know my heart, see if there is any evil way in me. I ask you to evaluate your words. Is there harm in your words? Is there deception, slander, gossip, so on and so forth in your words?" I love in James chapter 10, he says, "These things should not be this way." These things should not be this way. They should be different. And this brings us to the second point, and most important, is that our words can bring life. They are not only meant to be destructive, but we have the opportunity to bring life with our words. We've spent a lot of time now talking about how destructive our words are, but it shouldn't be this way. And it's also not the way it has to be with us. While Satan authored destructive words, God authored redemptive words. His words bring life. Flip with me real quickly to Genesis chapter 1. I want us to see this. We're going to quickly look through Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to point out each place in this passage in which God spoke, he used his words, and life came about. Genesis 1:3, it says, "Then God said, let there be light." Verse 6, "Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating the waters from the water." Verse 9, "Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place." Verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky and separate the day from the night." Verse 20, "Then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth." Verse 24, "Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, 26, then God said, let us make man, me and you, in our image. In verse 29, God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you. God spoke, and life and flourishing came about. God's words bring life for us. Now then we see, and we saw a second ago, Genesis chapter 3, Satan's words brought destruction, but they were not the final words. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says this. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Words can bring life. While the thief came to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. Verse 9 through 12 of James points out further the corruption of our words, but even in the midst of that, there is a glimmer of hope. In verse 10, when it says blessing and cursing come from the same mouth, there's hope in this because even though words can be corrupt, they can also bless. This means the tongue is not only destructive, but it can be used for God's redemptive purposes. Even if we go back to the magic ratio we talked about a moment ago, 5 positive interactions to 1 negative, there's still hope because positive interactions are possible. All hope is not lost because we have a creator who speaks life into being and a savior who speaks redemption into being. Words have not just power for destruction, but they have power for life. James, again, shares a few illustrations. He says, does a spring pour out sweet or bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? Can a saltwater spring produce fresh water? There's a question here. What type of water are you producing or what type of fruit are you producing? To produce the right fruit, you need the right source. For a spring to provide fresh water, it needs a fresh water source. If we relate this back to Matthew chapter 12, we see that there is a heart problem if our tongue does not align with God's. The issue with the tongue is that the heart is not aligned with Christ and his redemptive words. To produce right words, the source of our life should be the Creator and the Redeemer. We should not let the deceptive and destructive ideas of Satan direct our words, but rather the life-giving words of Christ. Jesus' words of life came from his humble, sacrificial death. Words that bring life come from a selfless heart, humbly committed to Christ. Going back to James's earlier illustrations, we can ask ourselves a few things. What is the bit in your mouth guiding and directing your words? What is the rudder for your ship? What fire are you spreading? Is it the fire produced from hell or heaven? What fruit are your words producing? What type of water is coming out of your spring? Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We see here the tongue can bear fruit of life or death. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue can cause harm or bring healing. In Christ, we have an option. Our words can cause harm, but they can also bring life. What type of words are you producing? Are your words destructive or redemptive? Church, we have an opportunity to speak the words of life into the culture rather than joining the destruction that we see around us. We can speak the hope of Christ. We can speak his grace, his mercy into this world. And so as we close, I have a few points of application for us. The first is this: if you're in this room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he loves you and he has the words of salvation for you today. He has the words of life for you today. He spoke you into being and he said, "It is finished." So your sin, your pain, your hurt can be laid aside because of the loving grace of God. So today, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you use your tongue to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So I encourage you today to use your words to proclaim Jesus as your Savior. So in just a moment, we'll stand and sing. I'll be here down at the front, and I would love to talk with you about what it looks like to give your life to Christ. Also today, I want to encourage all of you to pay careful attention to your words. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And I might take a little liberty there because the way we walk also changes our talk. Pay careful attention then to how you talk. Not as unwise, but as wise people. Go and speak the words of life. Words that build up, words that bring hope, words that comfort, and words that display the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today that you have given us. We thank you that it has challenged us, but also we thank you that it is hopeful. Thank you that you spoke and brought life and flourishing. Lord, help change our words to bring about your redemptive purposes in this world. Lord, it's your name we pray. Amen.